Please turn in your Bibles now to Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. And we'll be especially looking at verses 7 through 15 today. Let's hear God's word. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not arbitrate for the man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the elderly you laid your yoke very heavily. And now our text. And you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Therefore hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your knowledge, your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Therefore evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries, in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you'll be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied of the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you. From what shall come upon you? Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. God bless his word to us today. These are grim-sounding words. Grim indeed. But this is what comes upon the ungodly. We see here in the context, as we read from the very first verse, that this is looking to Babylon, of course. At the time Isaiah wrote, rather inconsiderable country. They had a great city, probably the largest city in the world at that time. But politically and militarily, they weren't all that strong. Now, they had managed to get themselves freed from the yoke, the tyrannous yoke of Assyria. Often we get these two countries confused, and they are two different countries. They spoke a similar language, but as we all know, just because we speak the same language doesn't mean that we're the same country. We may even have other common sort of cultural things together, but it's not the same country. Austria is not the same country as Germany, though they speak the same, pretty much, German language. We are not the same country as Canada, as Canadians are very eager to inform us, even though we speak the same language. They think we have a funny accent to our English, and so do they, we think, but they are two different countries. So are Babylon and Assyria. But a time would come, some 200 years after Isaiah wrote, when Babylon would be mighty indeed. Mighty politically, mighty militarily, mighty financially, mighty in every earthly way. And God would use Babylon, as we know from the Bible, to destroy the Israelite commonwealth, or at least the Judean commonwealth. He would destroy it. He would destroy his temple. He would end the dwelling of the people there for a time. For 70 years they would be in exile, until the time God brought them back. And at that time, God is promising 200 years before, at that time God would destroy Babylon. And so he did. He ended Babylon's existence again as a separate country, as a separate political entity, as a separate power. He ended that. Now, this is talking about that end which would come. It would be in 200 years, but as we've seen in the bigger context still, we are looking here in Isaiah at God's deliverance from a far greater evil. The evil of sin, and the evil that was found all over the world. It would be through a great deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and sin would be chased away from the nations. It would not be that the land that is there where the Jews were at the time, between the Euphrates and the sea, and from the mountains of Lebanon down to Sinai, it would not be merely that which would be liberated. It would be all the world by the Lord Jesus Christ. But all the world and the peoples of it must be reproved for sin, even as Babylon is. So let's look at the sin that we see here. We begin in verses 7 and 8. God, through Isaiah, says to Babylon, "You said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Therefore hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one else beside me.' I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children." Listen to this pride. Listen to this self-righteousness and this self-esteem here. We see that Babylon drives away all thought of any judgment of God for sin. He'd already said, of course, "I'm going to break you because you oppressed my people. You thought to make yourself look grand. You thought to be powerful. You thought you could do whatever you want, and you refused to see that I put my people in your hand for their discipline. No, you thought it was for your own glory. And here it is. You proudly say, 'Nothing can possibly happen to me.' However, that is not the case at all. This pride, this self-assurance, it's found in all sorts of lands and peoples today who assume that all things will continue as they are. Their continued power and their continued riches will continue on and on and on. But we see in the entire spreading forth of history that nations have risen and gone down. Other nations have risen and gone down. And they will continue to do so until our Lord Jesus comes back. It's not for nothing that the Bible says, God says in the Bible, "I will overturn, 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 until he comes to whom it is appointed," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, what is being said here applies not merely to Babylon some 200 years after what Isaiah is saying, but to nations of all sorts. The New Testament picks up upon that. All societies and peoples who defy King Jesus and seek the destruction of his bride shall themselves be destroyed. We see a lot of what we have here in Isaiah 47 being picked up by John. The Spirit moves him as he writes the book of Revelation. And some of the same imagery is expanded in the book of Revelation in chapters 17 through 19 before God, passing from the destruction of the Babylon the Great, moves to the city of the New Jerusalem. So we see the symptoms of pride continuing in verse 8. Babylon and so many other nations that have followed after her see themselves as honored, powerful, and majestic. Look at these words. They say, I am, and there is no one else beside me. When I read this, or maybe you read this in anticipation, you must have thought, boy, I've heard these words before. How many times did we hear them in Isaiah 44 and 45 and 46? I am, and there is no one else. I am, and there is no other. And who said that? I am God, and there is no other. I know none else. There is no other Savior. Do you see what Babylon is doing here? Babylon is using the very words of Jehovah Himself. She is setting herself up in the throne of God. She is setting Jehovah at defiance. She is saying of King Jesus, I will not have this man to reign over me. How like nations today. How like societies and peoples today who will have all sorts of ideologies to reign over them, who will have all kinds of wicked dictators to reign over them, who will have the will of the people to reign over them, but they will not have Jesus to reign over them. These deny God, and they elevate man and culture to his place. We also see that Babylon had a notion of perpetual ease and contentment. Everything is going to be nice for me now. I will never suffer widowhood. I will never lose my children. Now, how can a city or a nation say that? Well, it's figurative language, of course. And it means here, I'll never have to worry about being defeated in war. I'll never have to worry about being put under the yoke of another nation again. I'll never have to worry about having my king removed and my soldiers killed and my people put into slavery. I have made it. And there is no putting me down. Because I'm God. I am the state. And there is no stopping me. You see, man is now on the throne in this view. It's not merely a viewpoint of Babylon. It is a viewpoint of nations all over the place, even in our own day. And I dare say, it is an attitude which we find about our own country today. We will not have King Jesus to reign over us. We will have man to reign over us. Sadly, the Creator in the hearts of many is dethroned, and the creature is set in its place. Sadly, when you put the creation into the place of power and of authority, there isn't a lot of difference from creature to creature. So it is that a society that has, at least they think, dethroned the Creator, dethroned King Jesus, God's King, whom He has set on Zion's hill. The society that does that and exalts a creature, at the same time exalts all creatures and puts all of them on a level. And so we get in areas where the Creator is denied, we get all sorts of things like abortion because we can just get rid of people because the state knows best. And we who are living are superior to these little children in the womb. We can have so-called mercy killing. These old people are just in the way. Let's get rid of them. They are not having what we think of as a useful life. Let's get them out of here. We have animal rights. We have enviro-extremism. We have genocide, rape, torture, murder, and all sorts of other things. Because if society is the great God, if the state is the great God, then anything that gets in its way must be dealt with and gotten rid of. And if only a creature rules, then all other creatures are on the same level. Lastly, there's something here in verses 7 and 8 that I would have you to see. God not only gave power to Babylon, but gave Babylon great riches. And we see the misuse of this affluence. Now, I've got to repeat something that I've said many times before. Affluence gained through godly diligence. Money and finances gotten in a godly way and used to God's glory. Well, they're a marvelous gift. It is not sinful to be rich, just as it is not sinful to be poor. You can be a godly rich person and a godly poor person. You can be a wicked poor person and a wicked rich person. The amount of money is not the question. It is how it is gotten and how it is used. But these people are misusing it. They are enslaved to pleasure, enslaved to ease, and righteousness and holiness have to be tossed out the window. They get in the way. We see not only pride then, but presumption as well in verses 9 and 10. These two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. We see here what comes of all the misuse of power and riches and influence. The one who says, I shall never be widowed, I shall never suffer the loss of children, is told here, oh yeah, both are going to happen, and all at once. And that's exactly what did happen. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 5. When the Persians came in, took Babylon all in a night. You can read about it even in the secular histories of the time. You can read about it if you're interested in doing it. I imagine you can find this on the web. Marvelous what we have in that tool. You can read Herodotus' history of it. And you will see the destruction that the Persians brought as they ended this kingdom. They killed the king. They destroyed prominent citizens who had rebelled against them. All this they did just as God said. We also find out that the reason for this is that they trusted in their wickedness. They figured that they could lie their way out or spend their way out or perhaps influence their way out or maybe even yet power their way out with their armies and their defensive walls and that sort of thing. They trusted in their wickedness. They refused to see that God was aware of things by saying, no one sees me. They had secret councils and confederacies. They had plots. They had schemes, all sorts of things of that nature. And it is that which they trusted in instead of yielding in repentance to King Jesus. They thought they had wisdom. They thought they had knowledge. In fact, they were famous for it among the ancients. They were thought to have the greatest scientists and the greatest knowledge of anyone in the ancient world. And truly, there is a lot they discovered. But instead of giving glory to God, they thought of themselves and trusted in themselves as the ones who would deliver themselves. They said in their heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. But despite what they trusted in, despite what they gained by wickedness and oppression, God destroys them. This happens to nations that gain all that they have with and by God's blessing, but then turn aside and trust in their things, their power, their influence, their riches, in order to fuel new oppression and idolatrous wickedness. Lastly, we see Babylon's folly, their foolishness. Evil shall come upon you, in verse 11. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Again, exactly what happened, as we see in Daniel chapter 5. Stand now with your enchantments, says God. It's as if God is saying here, and maybe we can flat out say, it is that God is saying here, I dare you. Just try it. Go right ahead. We can maybe think of Clint Eastwood. Go ahead. Do you feel lucky, punk? Go ahead and make my day. Okay, you've got these great fortune tellers. You've got these diviners. You've got these guys who claim they can tell what's going to happen. You've got these worshipers and these priests of false gods. Okay, come on. Show me what you can do. Yeah, sure. Maybe you can win out. Maybe you can persevere. Maybe you can take me on. But that's not what happens, of course. That in verse 12 and in verse 13, he says, you're wearied in the multitude of counsels. So let the astrologers and stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you. Save you from what to come upon you. Now, if they're so smart, if they're so wise, if they are in control of all this and can tell you the right way to go, trust in them. See what happens. But you see, it's foolishness. It's trusting in something that God hates, this divination, which is spoken of way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Of course, though we do not have that in our own land world, lots of places have astrology columns in their papers and all that, but that's not a national sin, really. But what is it that we as a land trust in instead of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever that is, and you can think of a number of things, I imagine, that is our folly. All the divination of Babylon and all the other powers and strengths, the scientific knowledge, the wealth, the military ability, all that they have is useless. Useless against God. They shall be as stubble. I wonder how many of you children, for example, have seen a wheat field catch fire. After harvest, what's left of the wheat stalks that are sticking up about this high? They're dry. They're just straw, really. And they burn. And they burn hot and they burn fast. I knew of a young man who was told not to park the grain truck out in the stubble. But he parked it there and he left it running. And after a bit, the hot exhaust caught the stubble on fire. And it burned up the truck. Burned up most of the wheat field. Some of it still had grain in it. Burned up the combine and everything else. The funny thing or interesting thing about a stubble fire is that though it burns hot, it's fast and it doesn't leave any coals. It gets completely burned up. There's nothing glowing there, nothing warm after a while. It's just cold, gray ashes. It's not like if you make a fire out of, say, hickory wood, a fire out of oak wood, a fire of some other hard wood like that, which leaves nice, hot coals that you can warm yourself by. Nice, glowing coals that will cheer you. Nice, glowing coals over which you can do some baking with a Dutch oven. No, it burns hot, but it burns fast, and it burns quickly, and there's nothing left. Nothing left. And that is the curse that God is speaking of here. They're going to be just like stubble, and the fire will burn them. They shall not deliver themselves. Can the little stubble of wheat protect itself, children? Can it get out of the way? Can it put water on the fire to try to stop it? Certainly not. And this is what happens with those who defy King Jesus. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander, each one to his quarter, no one shall save you. That's exactly what happened. All those who had been doing business with Babylon and bringing in riches and all that, when trouble came, they didn't try to help. They just got out of the way like people running away from a field fire. This is what happens, friends, to nations of all sorts who are ungodly. It is not merely to Babylon Once again, we have seen mighty empires in history, and God brought them judgment. It is only as peoples and lands yield to the Lord Jesus Christ, submit to Him, covenant with Him, that there is assurance of true greatness and prosperity. As the peoples and the nations of this world become part of the kingdom of God and of His Christ, it is only there where safety dwells. Sins of the ungodly bring judgment, just as they do for individuals. It is trusting in the Savior and the King that brings life. Amen. Let's turn in our psalm books now to Psalm 9, using the second version there, Psalm 9b. Shouldn't say second version, it's the second portion. In any case, this psalm here reinforces what we've been looking at in the second part, the last two-thirds, really, of Isaiah chapter 47. Look particularly at that middle stanza, stanza 8. The nations are sunk in the pit they prepared. Their foot in the net, which they hid, is ensnared. The Lord, by His judgment, has made Himself known. He, by their own works, has the wicked o'erthrown.